comment to Ethan, but you guys turned on my mic too soon. That's all right. But welcome. We're glad you're joining us. We're glad you're choosing to be in God's house to start your week. And we hope that God, we not only hope, but we've been praying that God will speak to you this morning. So we are in, I've been used to saying continuing it, but we are finishing our series in 1st and 2nd Peter, Stand Firm in Hope and Faith. So we are going to be in the last part of the last chapter, 2nd Peter, 2nd Peter chapter 3. We're going to handle verses 11 through 18. I know we did through 13 last week, but we're going to cover a section that we didn't cover in verses 11 through 13 this week. So please find that place in your copy of God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 13, 18, excuse me. And if you don't have a copy with you, that's all right. We have one under the chair in front of you. Grab the brown cover book. Page 773 is where you will find 2 Peter chapter 3. So as I said, we're finishing, Lord willing, 2 Peter this morning. So that we started in January in 1 Peter 1:1, and now we're going to get through all the way through 2 Peter. And that means next week we're going to have and begin, Lord willing, the start of a series called The Heart of Worship. And as I already reminded you, if you weren't here for announcements, take an opportunity to read through Luke chapter 4 this week. And that actually is wrong. I just realized that. That is not, somebody ought to check my slides other than me. But it should be John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So if you wrote down Luke, read Luke, but go read John. It should be John chapter 4. That's where we're going to be, not Luke. I don't know why I put Luke in there. But John chapter 4 is what we're going to be looking at in part next week. So we've been, for almost 6 months, except for a couple of breaks, we've been looking at 1st and 2nd Peter. And we're talking about stand firm in hope for 1st Peter. Biblical hope is what we looked at the entire book through. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that something will happen. When we say something, it refers to what God says he is going to do, what God has promised to do. So that's how we looked at 1 Peter. We looked at 2 Peter in the light of standing firm in faith. Faith, biblical faith, is the confidence and trust in God, his word, his plan, his promises, and his power. We can have hope that what God says will happen because of who he is and his power and his word. And we've seen what faith does in this last few weeks in 2 Peter. So what does faith do? Well, faith should cause us to grow spiritually. And faith reminds us we are forgetful. We need reminders. And Peter has done that repeatedly in this book, and he's going to do it again this morning. And he prepares us. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about preparation and being able to identify false teachers, what they're like, what they say. And then the chapter 3, where we started a couple weeks ago, it is about what God says is going to happen. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, how does God's future plans, future promises impact my day-to-day life? And they should. Not only should his future plans, but his word should impact our day-to-day life. So when we heard last week, here's what God's plans are, here's the impact, what difference did that make for you this week? How did God's future plans impact you this week? Where did God say to you last Sunday, here's my future plans, they should impact you, they should change the way you live, but aren't? How are you living today? Are you living differently? Are God's future plans impacting you more today than they were a week ago? So that brings us to the last few verses of 2 Peter. And we started out last week with this slide talking about future goals. Not our future goals, but God's. But the reality is that every future goal, every future plan impacts us today. To accomplish that goal, I can't just set the goal and say, I'm going to do it and then do nothing in between then and the date it's supposed to happen. We have to make choices. Future plans impact us, ours and God's. And we saw some of those ways. And you might be asking, well, is that it? Just those few we saw last week. Is that the only way that God's plan should impact me? Yes, we saw some, but not nearly all. And even as we finish the book this morning, we're not going to see all of them. And one of the most important things we saw last week is that in light of God's future plans, we need to view life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's Word. My circumstances, my situation, my relationships, my interactions, my words, every circumstances, every thought should be filtered through the lens of Scripture. I need to think correctly. I need to think biblically. We said we need to have a biblical worldview. But here's the problem. or here's the challenge. Maybe I should say it that way. Here's the challenge. Often, many of us, or even all of us in this room, say, well, I have a biblical worldview. I believe what Scripture says. I understand what God's future plans are. My theology is right. My philosophy of life is right. But the question is, do I make choices based on my theology? Do I make choices based on Scripture, in light of God's future plans? Or just say, well, I know what they are and I have them right. Do I say yes to things because this is what God's Word says? Do I say no to other things because this is what God's Word says? Do I live, speak, act, choose differently and in light of God's Word? That's the question. But here's the reality. If what I say I believe does not change the way I think and act, I don't really believe it. If what I say I believe doesn't change the way I think and act, I don't actually believe it. Okay? We say we believe that there's a thing called the law of gravity, meaning that if I jump off the roof, I'm going to fall. Well, how do I know I believe it? I don't jump off the roof intentionally. Okay? I say I know that that's true and that I live in light of that. Now, there are some children or maybe some of you daredevils who do foolish things like bungee jump or parachute or things. That's tempting fate and saying, I really don't believe the law of gravity. I think I can defeat it. But that's what we're saying here. If I say I believe something and it doesn't change the way I live, I don't really believe it. We're responsible not simply to know what God's Word says, not simply to know what God's future plans are, just to know Scripture, but to live in light of it. We're talking about what theologians call confessional and functional theology. Here's what I mean. Confessional theology is saying, I believe this. And then I have to look at functional theology. How do I live? If I believe that, does it make a difference? Well, if it doesn't make a difference, I don't really believe it. So if I say I actually believe something, does it change the way I live? We saw one specific way what we believe in God's future plan should impact us last week, and that's from verse 12 of chapter 3. Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, we live, we look for it, we're prepared for it, and we pray for it. But as Peter concludes his book, these are the last words we know Peter communicated to anyone. Now, we don't know whether he died days, weeks, months, or even moments after he finished this letter. But these are the last instructions he's going to give, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. He's going to say, it's not just looking for and hastening. There are other responsibilities in light of God's future plans. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we're going to think about this morning from this last section of 2 Peter. And we're going to see by the end of this morning five ways that we have responsibilities, five responsibilities we have in light of God's future plans. Join me in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. 2 Peter 3:11 begins by saying, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of Scripture. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So before we dig into this, let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us to the end of this letter. Well, not only this letter, but 1 Peter as well. Lord, as we finish up this morning, may we not forget what we've learned throughout this study. May we be reminded of it often. Lord, as we look at this last section, maybe look at it from the perspective of ourselves, not from, well, so-and-so in the next row or so-and-so who's not here needs to hear this, but maybe we looking at ourselves first. Maybe we listening expecting you to speak through your Holy Spirit, through your word, to point out to us something that we need. May we be listening humbly, not arguing, not debating, not dismissing the conviction of your Holy Spirit or the message of your Holy Spirit. Maybe be listening with humility and listening with the intent to apply and respond to your word. That's part of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to just open your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being in a building where it's comfortable and that we can pay attention and not be distracted by the weather. We ask that this time would be honoring to you and that we would leave here changed and committed to be walking more faithfully and more consistently with you as individuals, as families, and as an entire church. We thank you and praise you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Responsibilities in light of God's plans. So here's the first responsibility. I am responsible to become the right kind of person. That comes from verse 11. Peter writes, since all these things will be dissolved, since God's future plans you've been told, he's going to destroy and remake the world, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now that phrase, what manner of persons ought you to be, is a question or comes across as a rhetorical question in English, but that's not what Peter wrote. When Peter wrote in Greek, what he wrote was not simply a statement, but an exclamation of astonishment. It would be helpful to think about what Peter's saying as something like this. How great or how outstandingly or astonishingly excellent you ought to be, or you certainly ought to be. So this is what he's saying. So the next question I hope you're asking is, what does an outstandingly, astonishingly great person look like? If I'm supposed to be one of those, what does it look like? What am I supposed to do? Well, first and foremost, we need to use what we know. Not simply know Scripture, but use what we know. Last week, we saw one specific way I already mentioned, looking for and hastening his coming. We are to be looking for, eagerly anticipating God's coming from verse 12, and then hastening it, praying that it will happen. But that's not where it ends. Peter says, those of us who are the right kind of person or who are striving to be the right kind of person need to be or have holy conduct from verse 11, in holy conduct. Holy, set apart. When we had our identity series last fall, we talked about being a saint. We're set apart to God, for God, dedicated to God and for God. It's not just simply, well, I don't sin, but I do what God wants. My conduct is what Peter's talking about. How I live, how I speak, how I act, my life, my behavior, my words is what Peter's describing should be holy, should be set apart to and for God. And he uses a plural word, which would not translate correctly in English, but we could literally say, with improper English, in holy conducts. It affects all area of our life. My life should be about saying yes to God and what he wants and says, and no to other things and other people, including myself. My life is to be about saying yes to God, what he wants and says, and saying no to anyone or anything else, including myself. Does this describe my life? Does it describe your life? Does this describe our life as a church? Are we saying yes to God and no to other things? Are we holy in our conduct, set apart to and for God? Peter says, be holy in conduct and, verse 11, godliness. We learn in 1 Peter that godliness is living a life like God. This is not the external conduct. Peter's now saying internally, what is your thought life like? What is your attitude like? What is my desires like? What is my motivation like? This is internal. What is my heart like? Again, this is plural because it affects all of those things and impacts all of those things. Is my life internally, my thought life, my heart life, my desires, is it godly? Do I live an internal thought life, desire life like God? Does this describe and how our life is? Is my life internally, thoughts, desires, motivation shaped by God's word, God's plans, and what God says. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you're not going to understand the question, but just give me a second to explain. So here's the question. Where is your I know but, and what is it about? Where's your I know but, and what is it about? So here's what I mean. I just told you your life, my thoughts, your thoughts, is to be shaped by God's word. So here's some of the things that you know, I know. Bible reading is important. Spending time in prayer is important. Going to church is important. I know, but here's why I don't. Or here's why it's not important to me. I know I shouldn't be proud, arrogant, always trying to get my way, but here's the reason I do. I know I should be forgiving. I know I should let love cover things in relationship to other people whenever possible, but here's the reason I don't. I know I shouldn't hold a grudge. I know I shouldn't be bitter and angry toward other people or that particular person. I know, but you don't know. This is really why it's necessary. This is why I do it. I know I shouldn't use things from the past to hurt others and to use in arguments to win arguments, but here's why I do. I know it's God's money. I know it's God's time. I know it's God's resources. I know it's God's whatever, but here's why I act like it's my own. Where is your I know but? Where's your I know but? What area of your life is it about that God's saying to you, you know what my word says, and you're telling me but and doing the opposite? Where is your I know but? I am responsible to become the right kind of person. I am responsible to be diligent, to be diligent. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Again, we know what God has planned. He's told us in his words, be diligent. We've said, 2 Peter is reminder after reminder, and this is another reminder to be diligent. He told us in chapter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then our memory verse, which I was going to throw in here, but I didn't have enough time. Here is the other one, five verses later. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And then here in chapter 4 or 3, be diligent. I know what God's planning. I don't know everything, but he's told me enough. I know what God's planning, and I know what God's word says. So therefore, I want to be diligent. I want to make every effort, depending on your translation. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I'm not going to just coast. I'm going to be zealous and eager. It's going to be urgent. I'm going to be urgent about what God's word says and what's coming. I'm not just going to do the bare minimum. I'm not just going to just get by, just get the passing grade on the test. It's going to be a priority. I want to say yes to things that are important to God and say no to things that aren't important to God. So that's the attitude. He says, be diligent. So what am I supposed to be diligent about? Is it just everything in general or specific things? Peter's going to list several things to be diligent about for you and I. Look at verse 14. Be diligent to be found by him. Okay, another reminder. Don't stop, don't coast, don't retire until you are found by him. This is a picture of either being taken up to heaven or stepping into eternity. Don't relax, don't retire. Continue being diligent until the moment you see Jesus face to face. Don't get apathetic. Don't get soft. Continue being diligent until Christ returns. That's the picture. So I'm to be diligent until Christ returns, until I'm found by him. And what am I to be diligent in? Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Now, when we hear the word peace, we don't think the same way Peter would have. As a Jewish individual, he's thinking of the word shalom, which is greater than what we think of as peace. We think peace, well, there's no argument, there's no conflict, there's no war. But peace encompasses that, plus it's a picture of a whole, complete, right relationship with someone else. First and foremost, he says, with God. Through salvation, you've accepted his gift of grace, faith, and salvation. You are no longer at odds, at war with God, and you can rejoice and have complete and whole relationship with him because of that. But then it goes beyond that. It's not just a vertical relationship, it's horizontal. I'm to have shalom with other people, complete relationship with others. Peter uses the word beloved six times in this letter. Five of them are in chapter 3 alone. This last chapter, he says, beloved, beloved, beloved. This is the relationship, the shalom I'm supposed to have with others. What is your shalom like, first and foremost, with God? Do you have it? Do you have a right relationship with God? Are you a believer, a Christian? If you're not, then you need to start there. If you are, what is your shalom, your relationship like with others? Is it whole and complete? And are you diligently pursuing it if it's not? Or are you simply diligently pursuing keeping that peace and relationship with others? We are to be diligent, Peter says, to be found by him in peace without spot. Verse 14. This is about our character, our external actions. Now, this is not perfection. Rather, that we are in our character, are simply pursuing godliness. Pursuing godliness, spiritual growth at home. Am I without spot in my private life? Am I pursuing God in my private life? First and foremost, what does that pursuit look like? Is it diligent? Am I dealing with my sin? Am I seeking to say, I know what God's word says, and I have this but, and I want to get rid of that, and I want to say, I know what God's word said, so I'm doing it. Are we diligently pursuing that to be found in him without spot? And then he says, blameless. This is when the external then becomes, or the internal becomes external. My internal pursuit of godliness impacts my reputation, impacts my relationships. I am pursuing godliness, and people notice by the way I act, the way I talk, by the way I am dealing with sin in public if necessary, the way I live in front of others. So it comes from the internal and then goes to the external. In other words, we get it often wrong. We say, well, I want to appear godly. I want to appear blameless. I want to appear without spot. So I put up a front. I put up an act. Scripture calls this hypocrisy, that what I present in public is different than what I am in private. Jesus had a lot to say about a group of men in his day, the Pharisees, that practiced this routinely. Matthew chapter 23 is a condemnation of the approach of hypocrisy, presenting that I am spiritual, I am blameless and without spot publicly, and being very different privately. Here's what Jesus said in one verse. Even so you, Pharisees, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay? Now, where is our hypocrisy gap? Where is our authenticity gap? We all have one. None of us are completely authentic all the time. There's always part of us that's private. But what Peter's saying is that should be as small as possible. I need to grow in being not only godly and pursuing godliness in private, but living that way in public, not just simply presenting an image. Where do we need to grow in being honest and authentic with other people about, I haven't arrived here and I'm struggling and I need help? Where am I to be honest about, I have that I know but in my life and I need to deal with it? Where do we need to grow in being authentic with others and having less hypocrisy? That's what Peter says. Be diligent about this. Be diligent about this, limiting and diminishing that hypocrisy, that authenticity gap. I am responsible to become the right kind of person, to be diligent, and to be steadfast. Look at all the way down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, what? All that God's going to do, he's going to destroy the earth, he's going to recreate it, all of those things that Peter's told us about. You know this, therefore, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. That has been our theme since January. Steadfastness. Stand firm. Stand firm in hope. We reviewed that. Stand firm in faith. We reviewed that. So he says, have firm foundation, firm footing. Be stable. Don't be unbalanced. So how can you and I do that? How do you and I stand firm in what does Peter say? Beware lest you fall from your own steadfast. Beware. Be alert. Pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Be on guard. Don't relax. Now, we know that this was in reference to false teachers, but he says, you can't be ready and beware of false teachers unless you know God's word so that you can compare what they say to what God's word says. And so, therefore, we have to know God's word. He says repeatedly, remember, remember, remember. We need to remember, and that we need those reminders and keep getting them, not just hearing them, but then saying, okay, I need to apply them. I need to pay attention. I need to respond to God's word. Don't stop listening for those reminders, and don't stop responding to them. So we need to be aware in order to be steadfast, and we need to ensure to be steadfast that we do not fall or be led astray. Verse 17, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, this falling, this being led away, is not about the loss of salvation. Okay, that's not what Peter's talking about. He taught us that faith, the ability to get salvation, is a gift from God. So we can't even earn that, let alone earn the grace, earn the salvation. So we can't earn it, we can't lose it. And if he was saying, yes, you can lose it, then that would contradict other scriptures, and God's word does not contradict itself. Okay? What is this about? Here's what it's about. It's about going with the flow. It's about being carried along by the current or by what other people want, drifting along and saying, well, so-and-so said that, it must be okay. Or so-and-so taught that, so-and-so believes that, so-and-so thinks that, so it must be okay. Rather than saying, this is what they say, what does God's word say? This is what they think, what does God's word say? This is what they believe, what does God's word say? And so instead of being carried along, what Peter says is stand fast on God's word, and that might require us to be like a salmon. Salmon are unique in that they don't necessarily go with the current. They go upstream. They go against the current. I know what this person says. I know what this person believes, but God's word says, so I'm going to go with God's word. I know what they believe. I know what they think, but here's what God's word says. I'm going to stand firmly on that. I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to swim against the tide. I'm not going to be swept along. I'm going to swim upstream if necessary, because that's what God's word says. Are you aware? Are you standing firm? Or are you in danger of falling or being swept away, being led astray by what someone else says, someone else believes, rather than what God's word says? Are you willing to just be swept along, carried along, blown along by what other people think and say and believe? Or are you going to say, what does God's word say? I'm going to stand firmly on that, and I'm going to follow God's word. The next responsibility Peter gives us after saying stand firm is really simple. I'm responsible to grow. Two words in verse 18, but grow. But grow. An important way we can ensure we can stand firm, that we're not swept along, is to grow. To grow in Christ-likeness, grow in progressive sanctification, pursue Christ-likeness, pursue growth. But Peter doesn't simply say grow. What does he say? But grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how can I do that? How can I grow, let alone grow in grace? So let's back up and talk about growth. All spiritual growth is by and through God's grace. You realize that without God's grace, we would be dead, headed to hell, spiritually dead, with nothing, no hope of changing that. So he raises us spiritually, gives us life spiritually, and then it gives us the ability to grow. It's all by his grace. But we have responsibilities in that. Let's talk about babies. Now, when a baby is born, they kind of have three things on, well, maybe four. Three things at least, but maybe four on their minds. They want to be full, okay? They don't want to ever be hungry. They want to sleep when they want to sleep, and they want their diaper changed when they want their diaper changed. And I would argue maybe they also want to be comfortable in terms of if they want to be cold or hot or held or whatever. So four things. They don't think about growth. They don't think, well, if I get food, I'm going to grow. If I get rest, I'm going to grow. If mom and dad take me to the doctor, I'm going to grow because I'm going to not get certain diseases. It doesn't happen overnight, and they don't really think about it. But the reality is, when they eat right, when they get enough rest, when they deal with the illnesses and all those things, they grow. It happens not necessarily with a whole lot of thought on their part. So when we think about growth spiritually, we need to think of this picture. We have responsibilities, and God has. Progressive sanctification is a process. Growth is a process. I do my part. I eat the right things, I do the right things, and God causes the growth. Okay? So how can you and I do this? How can we not simply grow, but grow in grace? Growing in grace is the reality that we need to begin with the reality that I need to understand I need grace. If I've been saved for a week, a month, a year, 50 years, I need grace. I never lose the need of grace and for grace, okay? Here's what the late Tim Keller said. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. That continues until the moment we step into eternity. Yes, God helps us grow, but we're still more sinful and flawed than we believe. We still think we're better than we are. But in spite of that, you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. You still have grace given to you. You still need grace. So we have that mindset, okay, I'm pretty bad, but it still creeps back in to say, I'm not that bad. And it comes to the point, and often in some of us, as Elise Fitzpatrick said, Christians wrongly think that Christ died for us on the condition that after a time, we would be the kind of people no one would have to die for. At some point in my Christian life, I get good enough so I don't need grace. That's why Peter says, grow in grace. Grow in grace, growing that you need grace every moment of every day because you are sinful and I am sinful. But it doesn't just stop there. When I grow in understanding I need grace, I should grow in the understanding that others need grace from me. I need to be gracious to others. I need to give grace to others. I need to be kind, patient, loving, forgiving. I need to be generous with my time, which is really God's time. I need to be generous with what I have, which are really what God has given me. And I need to be generous to those in need because it all belongs to God anyway. So I need to be gracious in that way. Growing in grace also means I need to change my priorities. Grace shapes me because I don't deserve it, and I realize that. Then I realize that I need to have different priorities, biblical ones. What's important to God should be important to me. What's important to God should become more important to me. Again, not just I know what's important to God, but I know and it becomes important to me. Not just I say it, but I do it. Is this the only way to grow? Just grow in grace? No. Peter has one more way for us. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, but grow in knowledge. So that means I need to make reading, studying, memorizing, hearing, listening to God's word important. I need to make it a priority. I need to be diligent about it. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to listen to good, sound, godly teaching and preaching. I need to read books where people say, here's what I've studied, and here's what God's taught me from his word. But then it says, grow in knowledge, but knowledge needs to have an impact. I don't just get smarter and smarter, so to speak, biblically. I need to ask the question, since God's word says, blank, whatever I'm learning right at that moment, what difference should it make in my life? Since God's word says, blank, since God's word says what kind of husband I'm supposed to be, what kind of father, what kind of man, what kind of woman, what kind of child, what kind of Christian, what difference should it make in my life? How is it going to impact me? It's not just that I know what God's word says, but I do what God's word says. Growing in knowledge, reading and studying God's word must generate a response. Most often it should generate the response of saying, there's an area of my life that I'm saying I know, but, and I'm going to remove that but, I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to change with God's help. I say I know Bible reading is important, so I do it. I know praying is important, so I do it. I know that worshiping from my heart rather than just externally is important, so I'm changing the way I worship. I know that time with other believers, fellowship with other believers is important, so I make time and I make that important. The first question we need to ask is, am I growing in knowledge? If the answer is no, then we need to deal with that. Now, if we can say yes, in some areas I am, as I grow and I learn this is what God's word says, what does it do to me? How does it change me? What choices are different? What words are different? What priorities are different? What attitudes are different? Am I not simply growing in knowledge, but in applying God's word to my life from what he's teaching me? I know what God's word says, so what difference does it make in my life? because you and I know God's words, because we're growing in grace and knowledge, and we're growing in applying God's word, Peter has one another instruction for us, another responsibility. I am responsible to glorify God. I'm responsible to glorify God. The last words we have in this letter, the last words we know Peter wrote, whether weeks or hours or days before he was executed and martyred for his faith and his commitment to Jesus Christ, this is what he says. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. This is what's known as a doxology. Now, I know many of us who's grown up in the church recognize that the doxology, there's probably a hymn in the hymn book with that title. But a doxology is not just one specific hymn. A doxology means a word of glory or a statement of praise to the one who is worthy of all glory and more, God. Here, Peter doesn't just simply say, glorify God. He says, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm modeling it for you. I'm reminding you by my example that you are supposed to do this. You're responsible to do this both now, in the moment, and forever. Not just a one-time thing, it's continuous, and it will be continuing after we step into eternity. But I want you to understand something else that he does here, that his audience would have caught quicker than we would have. He says, to him be the glory both now and forever. Well, who's the him? Who's the pronoun referring to? Go back, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him. So he says, this Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, is worthy of glory. A word of glory, a statement of praise that is only in Scripture and always in Scripture reserved for God. He says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, deserves the respect, the glory that God deserves because he is God. This is a natural transition to our next series. And this is one of the reasons we're doing it. So how are we taking on the responsibility of glorifying God? Not simply from external, but in our hearts. Is our worship, well, I do that on Sunday mornings. Is our worship, well, I do that at church. Is our worship, well, I do that sometimes, or I do that some places, or I do that with certain people. Or is my worship, is your worship, is our worship an all the time thing? Do we worship and glorify God in all things, now and forever? What is our worship like? Is worship simply just something I do, that I speak, that I say? Or does it encompass all of me, including my heart and my desires and my thoughts? Responsibilities in light of God's plan. My life is about saying yes to God and what he says and wants, and no to anyone and anything else, including myself and what I want and what I desire. Does this describe your life and mine? Is this what our life is about? Where is, now that you know what this means, where is your I know but, and what is it about? Where are you saying to God, I know what your word says, I know what you want, but here's all the reasons I'm not doing or living that way. I know Bible reading is important. I know prayer is important. I know church is important. But I know I should be more giving more grace, being more forgiving, letting love cover things. But I know I shouldn't hold a grudge. I know I shouldn't be bitter and angry. But I know, but I know, but I know, but. Where do we need to grow in being spotless, pursuing godliness in private, and blameless, living the way we should in public, and narrowing that hypocrisy gap, narrowing that authenticity gap? Are you and I simply growing in knowledge? Or are we growing in knowledge so that we can let it have an impact and shape our lives, our actions, our choices, our words? Since I know God's word says, fill in the blank, what difference is it making in my life? Are we fulfilling the responsibility to glorify God in all things? Not just externally. Not just sometimes. Not just some places. Not with just what we say, but in our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our minds. What has God spoken to you about this morning? Which responsibility has God said, hey, pay attention, this one I'm talking to you about. You need to work on fulfilling this with my help. You need to pay attention. You need to be aware and respond this morning. Which one of the responsibilities has God spoken to you about? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these final words of a man who failed in many ways as we began our time in 1 Peter early in January. But yet, he finished well. And he gives us with his last words, maybe even his dying words, the reality of our responsibilities. Now, these don't earn us salvation. We know that, Lord, but these are in response to what you've already done. Lord, as you've spoken to us individually, as families, corporately, may we not simply say, I know, but. I know what you said. I know what you convicted me of. I know what you spoke to me about, but may we change. May we fulfill our responsibilities with your help. May we fulfill our responsibilities to grow and let you provide and cause the growth. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not understanding what this is all about and why we would do that, we ask that you would continue to bring them into contact with others who they can ask questions of. For those of us that know, may we be thinking about what you've spoken to us about, the responsibility that you clearly indicated in our lives is not being fulfilled, that we are ignoring or just simply disregarding your instructions. May we grow as a body, as individuals, as families, first and foremost in our love for you and our worship for you, and then in the personal level, and then narrowing that hypocrisy gap, living rightly, living honestly in front of others, even when we are struggling or failing. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.